Right, we're going to turn to that psalm I read earlier on. So Psalm 32, page 495. Psalm 32, it begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So you'll see if you have a sheet in front of you that the title, if you like, of this message today is How to Be Happy Forever. How to Be Happy Forever. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And to do that, I'm going to take you to this psalm. This song that was written about 3,000 years ago by this king called David. More about him in a moment if you don't know about him. And it's a psalm then that tells us where true happiness is to be found. Lasting happiness. I said as I began to read the psalm that that word blessed begins, blessed is he. And that word blessed means happy, truly happy. So I want to ask you this morning, are you happy? Are you truly happy? I'm not speaking about an emotional feeling that is easily pop, but I'm speaking about, the Bible speaking about a deep-seated peace and contentment that isn't dependent on how well things are going in your life. A happiness that would still be there if the doctor told you you had cancer, or if your job was taken away, or if your children messed up, or if your partner was diagnosed with dementia, or if everything in your life collapsed and turned upside down. A happiness that you would still have even then. One of my heroes, if you're allowed them, is a man called William Grimshaw. He was a preacher in the 18th century in a place called Haworth up in Yorkshire. And he was a very brave preacher. But when he was on his deathbed, when he was dying, he said, "I am as happy as I can be on earth." That's the happiness I'm speaking about this morning. A happiness that's there even when you're about to die. So you have that happiness? Everyone wants to be happy, don't they? Everyone's seeking happiness, even people who like to be grumpy really like to be happy as well, don't they? And everyone wants to be happy. And that's really the sort of what people feel is their right today, don't they? We have a right to be happy. And everybody wants to be happy. There was a song, wasn't there, last year or so, called Happy. After about three times of hearing it, it made you feel anything other than happy. But it was, well, there was a line in it that said, "Happiness is the truth." And I think that by that the person was meaning, you know, that this is what's right. Your right is to be happy. If you feel happy, it's right. The trouble is, the Bible says, everyone's looking for happiness in the wrong place. People are looking for happiness where it can't be found. If you've lost anything, well, in our house we're experts at losing things. Keys, phones. And it doesn't matter how hard I look for the key or the phone in my study, I can be as thorough as I want to be. I can turn everything upside down. But if the key's in the car, I'm never going to find it in the study, am I? And people are looking for happiness. And perhaps you're looking for happiness in the wrong place, where it can't possibly be found. So where is true happiness to be found? Where is this lasting, deep, unbreakable happiness to be found? That's what I want us to look at in this psalm. And first of all, I want us to think for a moment about where it's not found. Because the story of the life of David and the background to this psalm helps us to understand and answer that. So first of all, and you can see this on the sheet, we're just making our way through the sheet if you want to see where we are, as it were. It's not found simply in success and fame and well. This psalm is written by King David. And of course, if you know his story, it was quite remarkable. He hadn't grown up in a royal palace. Rather, he came from a very ordinary family. We know his grandparents in the Bible, Ruth and Boaz, they were just ordinary people. Ruth, in fact, was an immigrant, wasn't she? David was the youngest of eight sons of Jesse. He was the smallest. He was the one who was sent out into the field to look after the sheep, to send them out the way. And yet, in a most remarkable way, he becomes famous. You children perhaps remember this story, by killing the giant Goliath, the Philistine hero, and sparking off that wonderful victory over the Philistines. And when God rejected Saul as king, David becomes the king in his place. It's a remarkable story, from nowhere to king. He knew great success, he knew great wealth, he knew great popularity. People made up songs about David. The Bible tells us he was handsome. It describes him as ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. We know he was brave. We know he was strong from his youth. When he used to look after the sheep, he would fight bears and lions that would come to attack the sheep. He was the sort of pin-up hero of the day. Well, was that what brought him happiness? Was it success and fame and fortune that made him happy? Is that what he says? Does he begin this psalm, "Blessed is he who fulfills his dreams and makes it to the top"? It's not what he says, does he? That is, of course, where lots of people are looking for success, for happiness. Seeking happiness in success, seeking happiness in making it in life, seeking happiness in fame and fortune, winning X Factor, hoping their numbers will come up in the lottery. People spend their time wishing they could be more popular, more beautiful. And yet, that's not where happiness is found. That's not where this happiness is and contentment is found. You have people with all those things, and yet they're restless. But then happiness is also not found in just having what you want. Because this psalm is written just after David has just had what he wanted. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He sent his armies out to battle. He stayed at home himself. It's the evening. He's up on the top of his palace on the flat of the roof. In the evening, he spots a beautiful woman. His passions are aroused. And he wants her, and though he's married and she's married, he has her brought, and they have sex. And had that brought him happiness? Of course, that's where many people are looking for happiness, isn't it? Do what you want. Don't worry about the rules. Follow your heart. Have what you wish. That's where happiness is to be found. And yet, as we look around us today, that we see that's certainly not what brings real happiness. It might give you a buzz. It might give you some pleasure for a moment. It might give you a laugh. But it's hollow and it's empty and it leaves you more restless and more dissatisfied and unhappy. And it's certainly not that that led to David being happy. In fact, quite the opposite. It led to David being thoroughly miserable and wretched. He speaks about that in verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." That's David's way of saying, I felt utterly wretched. I felt miserable. I felt empty. I felt old. I felt like it was this big burden on my shoulders. I couldn't rest, and I wasn't happy. Okay, so what does David say does lead to true happiness? This happiness the Bible speaks of that can't be taken away. What is the secret of real lasting happiness? A happiness that isn't dependent on everything going well in life and everything you want coming true. Well, David says, quite simply this morning, I think from the youngest to the oldest, you could understand this. David says, happiness is found in forgiveness from God. and knowing your sins have been taken away by God, and knowing everything is right between you and God. Now, that makes perfect sense as far as the Bible's concerned, because the Bible says you can't understand yourself, you can't understand who you are or why you're here without God. You've been made by God. You've been made in the image of God. You've been made to find your joy and happiness in God and in knowing Him and serving Him and loving Him and living in this world with all its enjoyments, but in relationship with Him. That's where our happiness is to be found. And yet we're part of a world that has rebelled against God, that's sinned against God, that's turned away from God, the very one who we were made to find our joy in. And so it's perfectly understandable then for David to say, this true happiness is going to be found when things are put right between you and God. That's where happiness is found. When sin is dealt with. You see, what is sin? We need to understand that again this morning. You might say, oh, Hugh, you're always on about sin, but sin is at the heart of the Bible's message. We need to understand it. And look at those first two verses, because in those first two verses, look at this psalm, David describes sin in four different words. Can you look at those first two verses with me? First of all, in verse 1, there's the word transgression. Do you see that? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression means going where God forbids, stepping over the boundaries. So God, because he knows us and knows what's right for us, says, don't do this, don't go there. And transgression is when we do that, when we knock down the boundaries, as it were, and we do what we want. Then there's the word sin. Do you see that at the end of that verse? Whose sin is covered. Sin there means missing the mark. So God's law hasn't just told us what we're not to do, has it? It's also told us what we are to do. So we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that word sin describes missing the mark. So here's what God says. This is what you're to aim at. This is what you're to be. And sin is when we miss that. And we don't love God as we should, and we don't love our neighbor as we ought to. And then there's a third word, iniquity, in verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And I put it like this, if sin is about missing the mark, iniquity is about not caring about the mark, not even trying. It's just rebellion and rejection of God. And then there's the word deceit. Look at the end of verse 2. In whose spirit there is no deceit. That's hypocrisy. That's pretending. That's justifying your sin or pretending you're okay, hiding it. What's really there inside? And those words describe what sin is. And the truth is that we're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. You're guilty of that. We've gone where God's told us not to go. We've done what God said not to do. We've not hit the mark. We've not loved God. We've not loved our neighbor. We've often not cared even. We've trampled on God's ways. So we've said, I want to be God of my own life and do my own thing. And you see, the trouble is that that's cut us off from God. God's holy. God's pure. He can't have anything to do with sin except to condemn it. And so because of our sin, we're cut off from God. And we're separated from Him. We can't know that joy and happiness that comes from loving Him and knowing Him and walking with Him, because our sin cuts us off from Him. That's why people are so restless. But more than that, our sin not only cuts us off from Him, from God, it puts us under the judgment of God and the wrath of God, because God is just and He must punish sin. So then, what's going to lead to happiness? What led David to happiness? Well, it's quite simple. Again, we can all understand this today. He confessed his sin. He brought it to God and admitted it and repented of it and asked for mercy and forgiveness. Look at verse 3. He tried to keep quiet. You see that? When I kept silent. So he tries, he says, I'm just going to I'm just going to carry on. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to talk to God about it. I'm just going to be quiet. He tried to ignore it, but he couldn't. Thankfully, God didn't let him in the end. And we see in verse 5, look down to verse 5, he's left them feeling miserable. And then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, he comes to the point where he no longer tries to hide it. He no longer tries to pretend. He's not trying to deceive anymore. Knowledge is it. And do you notice he doesn't just say, well, you know, I've done a few things wrong. Do you see he uses those three words of himself in verse 5? You see that? My sin, my iniquity, my transgression. He uses those words. So he's not going, you know, perhaps we're happy to say, you know, I'm not perfect. But that's not acknowledging your sin. Acknowledging your sin is coming to God and saying, my sin, my iniquity, I have missed the mark. I have trampled your ways. I have a wicked heart. So he acknowledges it. And, you know, if we want to, the Bible's message is, if we want to know true joy, true happiness, a peace that's there, even in the face of death and whatever else his life might bring, that's what we must do. See the truth about ourselves, acknowledge the Bible's rights, acknowledge our sin and our iniquity, and come to God and confess it to him. Don't hide it. Don't keep quiet. Bring it to him. Tell him everything, all your secrets. He knows them anyway. And cast yourself on his mercy. And if you've never done that before, then that is your absolute urgent need this morning. You haven't got any need more important than that. To come to God and confess your sin and ask him to forgive you. And I also want to say to those of us who are already Christians here this morning, perhaps you've been playing with sin and with the world, and you're far away from God, and the joy of your salvation's gone, and you've tried to keep quiet and silent about it, and you're miserable, and you need to do what David did here and confess your sin and turn from it and ask him to have mercy upon you and come to him again. Tell him everything and ask him to forgive you. And what is promised to those who come to God in this way? Well, in those first, go back to those first two verses, because there are three words or terms used there. The word first is the word forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, the Hebrew word literally means lifted or carried away. And so, you know, David's sin is like a heavy burden on him. He feels the weight of it. He feels the guilt of it. But as he's come and confessed it, it's been lifted. It's been forgiven. It's been taken away. Carried away. You know what it's like, isn't it? When you carry a big pack on your back, you go perhaps go camping or on a walking holiday, and you're carrying a big pack, and there it is. And if you're a bloke, you're a bit stubborn, and perhaps your wife says, "Do you want me to carry it for a while?" You say, "No, it's all right." And really, you could do with somebody carrying it for a while, somebody else taking it. And that's the picture here. That here's the weight of sin, and it's lifted away, and somebody else takes it. And of course, who is that person who takes it? It's Jesus, isn't it? That takes us to Jesus. Because that's what God has done with our sin. As we come and as we confess it, our sin is taken and it's laid on Jesus. And he has borne it at the cross. He's taken the punishment at the cross in our place for our sin. And I can tell you this morning, and so can every Christian here today, that There's such a wonderful thing to know you're forgiven. To know that sin lifted. To know that burden taken away. I know that some of you in Bible class have done the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Have you ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? And there's Christian with that burden on his back. And he comes to the cross, doesn't he? And he trusts in the Lord and the burden rolls away and is taken away. That's what's promised. That's where happiness is found. Then the second word is covered. Look, verse 1 again. Whose sin is covered. Now, it's interesting. Look down to verse 5, because the same word, it's the same Hebrew word that's used there in verse 5 when he says, my iniquity I have not hidden. It's the same word. So that's an important point, because if we're to have our sins hidden by God, the one thing we mustn't do is try and hide them ourselves. Do you see that? So David says, I haven't covered them because, and as I've come to God honestly with them and said, here they are, I'm not trying to hide, I'm not trying to pretend, God covers them. And it's interesting that it is sin that's covered. Sin, you remember, that's missing the mark. So that now, God, when God looks on us, it's as if we've hit the mark. How is that possible? How is it possible that God can look on me as if I've loved him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself? I can tell you why. Because God, when you come to trust in Jesus Christ, not only does God take your sin and lay it on Jesus, but he takes Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, because Jesus is the only one who has hit the mark, and love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He gives his righteousness and covers me with it. So that when God looks on me, it's as if I've loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. He sees me in Jesus, in his righteousness. The Bible puts it like this: he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange. So here's my rags, all filthy rags of my life, and it's taken away and it's put on Jesus, and there's Jesus' beautiful life and perfection, and it's given to me, and I'm clothed, I'm covered. So I hope you understand this morning that being a Christian isn't about trying to be good enough. It's about acknowledging you're not good enough and casting yourself on God's mercy in Jesus Christ. The third phrase is there, look, in verse 2, does not impute iniquity. That's an accounting term. Are you in debt? Not a very nice thing to be in debt, is it? Well, it's not a very nice thing to be in debt with God. That's the most serious thing of all. And our sin is like a debt. It's like we've got accounts with God, and there's all this sin in it, all this wrong. Like a big debt. But here it says God doesn't count our debts to us. Our debt is taken away, and that again takes us to the cross, because Jesus paid for our debt. He paid the price. It was laid on him. And so David says, here's where true joy is found. Here's where true blessing, here's where happiness is really found. In forgiveness of sins, that sin that would condemn us to hell forever and separate us from God forever, is dealt with. And instead of being far from God, what does God come? Verse 7, become for us. He becomes our hiding place. So instead of hiding from God, you remember the children, Adam and Eve, what did they do when they sinned? They hid from God, didn't they? But now, he becomes our hiding place. We trust him. We love him. He looks after us. He watches over us. He shall preserve us. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. He's the one that we know now. And so David speaks about trusting in him. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And here's this new joy, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Here's where joy is to be found. It's to be found in forgiveness and pardon and peace with God and being restored in your relationship to God. And that's a joy that can never be taken away. Death can't take that from you. That takes you to be with God and to await that day when he'll come again and put everything right, because once this world was a happy place, and one day it will be again when Jesus comes and puts everything right and deals with sin finally. And so we come, as we draw to a conclusion, to the stubborn mule. Because David knows what we're going to be like. And so he says there in verse 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So David knows, because of our pride, we're reluctant to admit our sin. We don't like to say, I'm a sinner, and to come before God and confess it. And so David says, don't be stubborn, don't be foolish, don't go away and stick your fingers in your ears and say, I'm not going to listen to that message, I'm not going to admit my sin, I'm okay, I'm all right. David says, don't be like that. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. So come. And there's an urgency about it. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. This is a day of grace. This is a day of salvation. You can come to God today, but a day will come when that will end. The Bible speaks about the urgency of it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. So it's not something to put off for tomorrow, because you don't know if you have tomorrow, and I don't know if I have tomorrow. So come today. Repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ and confess your sin, and God promises you forgiveness and pardon and true joy. So don't be stubborn. Come, pray to God, ask him to save you, ask him to have mercy upon you, ask him in the pew, ask him now. And find that true happiness. Some people think, don't they, that Christianity is about making you miserable, about taking away your joy. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to be prepared to be fairly a miserable life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's as you come to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to be reconciled and be forgiven, that you begin to know true joy and happiness. So come while you can. Let's pray.